Verse 12 says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Well, you know, it's not politically correct any longer to beat your child with a rod, a yardstick, a belt. The best is the ping pong paddles because they have little dots on them. It's just not politically correct. And the excuse is you might squash their personality. Well, I got news for you. My personality got squashed all over the house many times by my father and by my mother, and I would not do anything to take away from those days because they were rods of correction. I remember to this day, I was 11 years old, and I have been messing in the garage in my dad's tools. My dad had said to me, I do not want you using these tools yet on your own, even though you know how to use them. You must not use them except for when I am here. To which I ignored the warning after warning after warning, because every time we went to the garage to do a project, he told me the same thing when we were cleaning up and putting everything back. One day, we are walking in. Dad looks over on the workbench. He sees that some of the tools are out. He knows that I am the only one that uses those tools with him. He simply picks up a board and he says, son, it is time for us to go to your room. I knew what was coming. I knew. Now, I had a brand new pair of white pants on. I'd just come in from something. I don't remember what that was. And as he administered the Board of Education to the seat of the classroom, I knew something was wrong with the board. And I said, Dad, I know I deserve the whipping, but something's wrong with that board. It hurts different every time. Son, just take it. And then little red dots started coming up through my little white pants because the board had a nail in it. To which my father stopped, said, son, we got to get some monkey blood on those little spots. Do any of y'all remember monkey blood? Okay, and mercury comb and all that. Okay. I got the point. That's right. Ooh, that was a good one. Yeah. Write that in the notes. Yeah, that's a good one. But he hugged me after. He said, son, you deserved the punishment because of outright defiance, but you did not deserve the nails. Now, I've thought about that many times over my life. And I hope you can think about that too. You deserve the punishment for your actions that you have done in this life. But the Lord took the nails for you. He took the nails for you. He did. Well, there is a proper and appropriate way to spank a child. And there is nothing wrong with spanking a child. And we have in appropriate times, in appropriate ways, especially and specifically for outright defiance. Now, proper discipline can be used to save a person from eternal death, is what Solomon is saying here. And Paul actually speaks on that same issue about delivering the soul from Sheol in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says this. You know, the Corinthian church is a messed up church. It is a terribly messed up church. Paul writes them a letter because they have a outright sinful man in that church who is having a relationship with his stepmother. And Paul is saying in that letter, get rid of him and put him out of the church. And here is the verse that follows that when he says, I have decided to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, get him out of the fellowship where he can continue to do destructive things in his life so that it hurts his flesh, but he will eventually, his spirit will be saved because he will turn to the Lord. That is an interesting concept that now at the ripe old age that I have attained, I have seen it repeated over and over and over again, where people have destructive attitudes, destructive ways of life, to where they are on a whirlwind, actually a tornado grand spiral down into the pits of wickedness. And over and over and over, they are indulging in things that are ungodly. But whenever it comes time and the body, the flesh of the body is giving up, they're on their deathbeds. They turn to the Lord and their souls are saved over and over and over again. Solomon is correct. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Well, this passage probably is intended as Solomon's prayer in connection with the previous exhortation to make sure that your child has the rod applied at the proper time, that discipline is given in the proper way. And the purpose of the rod of correction is to bring the child in line with wisdom. A child who is wise and who learns the lessons early becomes a wild child who, whenever it is time for you to, in some ways, be finished with parenting, that child goes in a good and correct direction. Now, I'm just going to tell you from personal experience. Now more than ever, parents need to parent their child longer than they parent normally. That has been done in the past. I know that we often think that when a child turns 18, that they're of age. Listen, turning 18 is a birthday. It does not mean they are an adult. It does not mean that they are truly of age to take care of themselves and to provide. And I will tell you this, the parent who keeps their child close to them, the parent who helps them all through their teenage years, the parent who helps that child get through high school, get through college, will end up with a child that will have an easier life and will be better for it. The parent who comes to me and says to me, you know, our 16-year-old child is pregnant, my first response is, where were y'all? Their response will always be, well, you can't watch after them all the time. And my response is, yes, you can. They're a child. You can go with them. You can take them. Oh, but the sponsors don't want you there. Then the sponsors need to change their attitude, because you need to be there making sure that your child is safe. Your child is well taken care of. There is far more evil in the world today than there was 25 and 30 years ago. Even whenever I graduated from high school, the very first church that I became a minister at, Temple Baptist Church in Longview, right there on Odom Road, we had no locks on the doors. I had an apartment in the church that had no lock on the door. We did not worry about people coming and going, even though it was considered a bad part of town. People had reverence, and even the bad kids had reverence for the church and for other things. Most of our members had no locks on the doors. And being a young minister, the people in the church who loved me dearly, they wanted to take care of me, and they said to me, if you're ever hungry, just come on by. If we're not home, the doors are always unlocked because there are no locks. And just go on in, get you something to eat if you run short. And I had to do that several times. And they said, just leave us a note. And I would leave a note. It is different today. And it is different even in many of the small cities in the state of Texas and across the United States. People have locks now because we have crooks and we have evil people that are doing more evil. And I believe, personally, it is my opinion, it may not be correct, but it's because of all the evil gaming games that our kids are using, where they are learning to do evil and they are learning to steal and they're learning to go into this compartment and that compartment and to find this and get the key to this and to steal this and to steal that and to shoot this and to shoot that. And we see it on TV over and over and over again. And so therefore, when my child came along 19 years ago, our decision was that we would parent that child until that child was ready to go on out on her own. And we have not given up yet. She started September a year ago as freshman in college. With our direction and with our help, she started this semester, September, as a junior in college by us pushing her and helping her clip out of courses so she could speed along. She's on her way to college. I'm on her way to law school. And our decision has already been that when it's time for her to go to law school, we're going to rent a condo down by the law school so she doesn't have to do the traffic back and forth, and her mother will spend time with her there, and there'll be an apartment that she has and she can go and come from. And when she exits law school, if she has not found her husband and gotten married by then, which I'm praying for someone else, we will still help her, and she will go on to meet her goals and she has great goals. And she has learned that it is often better to have parents who are helping you get to your goals than it is to struggle on your own. I know what it's like to be a child who at the age of 11, the mother comes and says, son, you know, dad has died and we're not going to make it. You're going to have to start working. And so she says, I have gotten you a job throwing newspapers, and you're to start tomorrow, and they're going to be out here to train you on the route. I know what it's like to buy all of my own clothing as a child. I know what it's like to pay for anything I want to do on my own. I know what it's like to, in the same year, realizing that I'm not making enough money to make my bills, so I begin working honeybees for Stroop's Honey. And I work honeybees for 8 years at the same time. And so my days are filled and my nights are filled with throwing newspapers, rolling and throwing those and getting up on the porch and collecting for the newspapers and working honeybees. I know what that's like. Did that make me a better person? I cannot say that it did. I cannot say that it did. I will tell you this. There were some good things about it. But it would have been a whole lot better had I had my father with me to work me through those things and to help me. My mother did all she could. All she could, she did. But that doesn't mean that that is better. Because, and here's the reason, and you need to understand, I developed habits while I was 11 through 18, work habits that were destructive to adult work habits. Because I'm a kid and I'd make the mistake and my employers would just pass it off as, oh, he's just a kid. He's just a kid. He'll get past it. Some of those things did not get corrected until after October of 1990 when I landed at Sagemont Church and the pastor, John Morgan, would pull me into the office and say, Jim, here's how you reacted. that is not the appropriate way to react. I would write something to him. He would write something to me. I'd go in and talk to him. He'd come talk to me. I had to be mentored out of my bad habits. Out of my bad habits. It is a miracle I'm standing in front of you today. He has had every reason to get rid of me over the years, especially in the first 3 or 4 years. He had many reasons why he should have gotten rid of me. It wasn't God's will. It was his will that John Morgan and Chuck Snyder would mentor me. Important. Very important. So, that means at the age of 35, I should have been an adult because I turned adult when I was 18. But that didn't mean I was ready. That did not mean I was an adult. That did not mean I knew how to interact with people. That did not mean that I knew what was good. And even though I had a doctorate at the time, it did not mean that I was ready. A doctorate is just something that you pay money for. You spend your time in class. You put the right answers on the test. You make your grade, and you graduate with a diploma, and you're not ready for anything. All you know how to do is how to research. That's all you know how to do is research. But that doesn't mean you come up with the correct conclusions because of what society has thrown your way and how you have learned to survive and to react. Well, you didn't ask for that. If a child uses his heart wisely, it makes the heart of the mom, it makes the heart of the dad be joyous and glad, proud beyond measure, proud beyond measure. And the innermost being of the parents leaps with joy, no matter what kind of evil and wicked person that parent is. They still are glad when their kids do good. They still are glad. Surely there is a future, Solomon says, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen to my son. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. In other words, as the older adult, the parent, the child disciplines that child, that discipline will not return void. For when that child grows old, he truly will return to it if he is a wise child and if he is listening. Verse number 20 says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Or with the heavy drinker and the glutton will come, for with the heavy drinker and the glutton will come poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. You know, we're Baptist, and so we ought not even have to talk about the drinkers. But not all Baptists hold to no drinking. Now, when they're at church, they hold to no drinking, but when they're at the house, they hide the drinking sometimes. Solomon is addressing the things that are actually useless and senseless in life. Heavy use of wine and the act of gluttony provide nothing for the family, except that many times the buying of the wine and the gluttony of the food that is consumed then messes up the budget because there's not money to pay for the rents. There's not money to pay for the insurance. There's not money to pay for the utilities because of what is being purchased, the money is being used to buy impractical things, such as wine and other things. So instead of buying wine, instead of buying lavish meals, that Solomon is saying, take my direction. Buy truth. Buy truth. When you buy truth, wisdom and instruction and understanding come along with truth, he says. Do not be tempted to fluff off the truth that has been learned. It will be useful in the years to come, Solomon is indicating. Good fathers and good mothers give good counsel. A young adult should listen and act on the good counsel of parents and forsake the useless things of life and bring joy to your parents' hearts in return. Useless things. Useless things. You know, I know it's hard, and I guess I pick on it pretty strongly because I remember in the early days of my ministry here at Sagemont, when I was dealing with people who could not pay their bills, the issue almost always was that they had one car note too much and they were spending far more on their telephone bill and those two than they should, and those two things combined were the things they needed to pare down. You see, you have to have, it's a law, you have to have car insurance, but it's not a law that you have to have a car note. So I would say to them, we need to help you get rid of this car note and get you into a car that will do, that is paid off, and we need to get your telephone bill. Remember, we didn't have cell phones back in those days. That's how long I've been here. We need to get your telephone bill and your long distance plan changed so that you're not spending $150 a month on telephone. And listen, here's some ways to do it. We can get your telephone bill down to about $19 or $20 a month. Well, how do you do that? I said, well, okay, are you using call forwarding? Well, what's that? Are you, you know, using the, where you can dial 6-7 and return the phone call? Do you use that? Well, what's that? I said, you're paying for things on your phone bill that you don't even know how to use, options, because you have to have the biggest and the best and the baddest package out there, and you are wasting your money. Plus, we need to move you to this company that allows all, you have a package for all of your long distance for $5 a month. We can get you on a $14 package for your phone with $5 a month. And listen, this is 25 years ago, okay? Don't think it's today. So we were trying to get their bill down to $20, $25 or less, and we would do that. I'm not sure who has a telephone bill less than $100 these days. Because we're all carrying cell phones. You've got a telephone bill less than $100. All your phones and cell phones and everything are less than $100. And your telephone at the house. Do you have a telephone at the house? You do? Well, this week I need some instructions from my fatherly figure. And you can, or you pay for it up front. Okay. You buy your plan. Okay, you got any more on that? Because I still need my fruit trees fertilized, and you can come by and do that too. All right, now, he already offered. What? And I'm buying lunch, that's right. Do you know when we were working in Danbury, I would pick him up, Ed, every morning from his house about 5:30, and we'd head to Danbury. But before I left, his wife had fixed me an egg sandwich and a cup of coffee every morning. Thank you so much. Do you remember that? Thank you so much. No, I love egg sandwiches. I fixed me one last night. Well, good fathers and good mothers give good counsel. And a young person should learn to listen to their good fathers and their good mothers and to do away with useless things. And finally, here we go. Give your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. So here in this verse, Solomon has learned his lesson from the past about the lure and the wayward women and strong drink. He knows all about this. Remember, he's the one who has 700 wives and 400 concubines and all these queens and all this type of stuff that are at his disposal. In fact, it's one of the reasons why many women have a hard time with Solomon, because they're thinking that he has a hard time knowing what he wants in a world that should, where it should be a one man and one wife issue. And so, of course, many of those marriages were just ceremonial marriages, and he was never with them as a husband. They were just married to queens and kings of kingdoms and stuff. That doesn't make it right. So Solomon understands that these two sins have brought destruction of many millions of otherwise good men. The unfaithful man, and I want you to hear this, and this is an absolute statement. The unfaithful man to his wife, no matter how good he is otherwise, is not good at all in the eyes of the Lord. The unfaithful man to his wife is not good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in the same manner here, the drunkard, no matter how good he is otherwise, is not good at all. Solomon has surely regretted his reprobate life. If Solomon is writing these words and sending them to his son Rehoboam, he is regretting his reprobate life. By the way, the Bible records that Rehoboam, his son, did not take his counsel. The kingdom is going, Solomon's kingdom, when it goes into the hands of his son Rehoboam, is going to be divided because of how he treats others and how he treats the people in the other 10 northern kingdoms that are going to split off. Rehoboam does not take the instruction of his father in all the wisdom that is delivered to him through the Proverbs. And so Solomon still, as he's trying to guide his son while he's alive, is regretting his reprobate life involving both women and wine. And here he says to Rehoboam, do not be tempted by the same. In our last passage here, some questions he asks. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You get those from crying. Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, as one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Well, I rarely quote from someone else, but one of my favorite commentaries is a commentary from the 1700s by Adam Clark. Adam Clark was a very, very wise commentator on the Bible. And here's what he says to end our session. Let neither the color, the odor, the sparkle, etc., of the wine, when poured out, induce thee to drink of it. Thee means you. However good and pure it may be, it will be thee or you be a snare, because thou art addicted to it and hast no self-command. He is utterly regardless of life, which is expressed very forcibly by one in a state of intoxication, ascending the shrouds, clasping the masthead, and there falling asleep. Whence, in a moment, he must either fall down upon the deck and be dashed to pieces, or fall into the sea and be drowned. Reader, if thou be a man given to this appetite, put a knife to thy throat. Though beat and abused, full of pain and exhibiting a frightful figure, Yet so drunk was he as to be insensible who had struck him. Still, after all this abuse and disgrace, he purposed to embrace the next opportunity of repeating his excesses. Sin makes a man contemptible in life, miserable in death, and wretched in all eternity. Is it not strange, then, that men should love it? Now, putting a knife to your throat is not a word to say, commit suicide. It is an exhortation from Solomon to stop drinking and to stop being excessive in these things. So I think we can understand that Solomon is sending these words to Rehoboam, hoping that his life will be better. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this time to read and to study your word and to hear interesting things that we know are truth. In your name, amen and amen and amen. We will see you again. Go you therefore and try not to sin before 12 o'clock. After 12, you're set. That's right.